Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 as we continue in our study and going through Romans 8, a chapter full of assurance for the believer in Christ, all we have in Jesus. I'd invite you also to take out your outline for Romans 8. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again before we get into verses 12 through 17. Paul writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Freedom. August 5th, 1948 was a day there in Indonesia. After 300 years of colonial oppression by the Dutch, after about a year of occupation by the Japanese military forces, finally the war was over, and they declared independence on August 5th, 1948, recognized by the UN as an independent nation. And throughout the land, from end to end, you heard the cry, "Merdeka! Merdeka! Freedom! Freedom!" They were so joyful, as you and I are in our freedom in Christ Jesus. But you know something? Along with freedom comes responsibility. And lo and behold, with all the joys of freedom and now no longer oppressed by either the colonial rulers, the Dutch, or by the oppressive military occupation of the Japanese, we're free at last. But things have to be done, like roads have to be repaired. Paths, if you will, trails going in between villages have to be cut back. But we have Merdeka! We have freedom! But yes, there are responsibilities. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 8. Certainly, it's a chapter about assurance. And it is one of, if you will, great freedom and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law, from the power, from the principle of sin and death. But there are responsibilities. Responsibilities to God, who has now become our Father, and we become a member of his family. And our responsibilities with regard to sin in our lives. And Paul doesn't mince any words either there in chapter 8. Certainly a chapter filled with assurance, but also a chapter that speaks about our responsibility. As a born-again believer, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, not one who just signed a decision card, or raised a hand at an evangelism campaign, but one who truly has had that transforming work of God's grace in the gospel, where that one has repented of sin and put faith and trust in Christ alone. Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter. It has been said by many that it's the greatest chapter in the entire Word of God. Let's take a look as we follow into this passage here, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Follow with me as I read the entirety of this section, 12 through 17, I'm sorry. So then, brothers, we are debtors. Well, I don't like that word, do you? I don't like to be in debt, do you? But we're going to see what that means, okay? But we are debtors, not to the flesh. We've already mentioned about the flesh. That's the old self, that inclination, that desire that we have to live like we used to live. Enjoy the things that we used to enjoy, and yet we realize that that is an enjoyment, that damnation, that's really corruption of our own lives and witness for Christ. Not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For you are led by the Spirit of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Father God, guide us in this word, your word, we pray. Open our hearts, Lord, that you would have full control of our lives from your Holy Spirit within us. May we Lord, apply this word to our lives personally every day. May I do that in my life, Lord Jesus, I pray. In your name, amen. Verses 12 through 14, right, speaks of the obligation. We all have obligations in life. But this is a specific obligation. In fact, the word is often translated debt that we have now as a Christian. In fact, take a look, if you will, in your outline before you. The word for debtor or debt, also translated obligation, the NIV, it means to owe, to be bound to, or if you will, a sense of duty, a commitment to do something that we're required to do. It's used at least three ways for the believer in Christ. The first way, it's used with regard to the debt of sin, that all humanity has a debt of sin. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our what? Yes. Our debts as we forgive our what?
Yes.
Debtors. And of course, we realize in that context, the word debt there is a debt of sin. But aren't you glad that Jesus Christ paid that penalty? He paid that debt when he cried out, "It is finished," there on the cross, to tell us how it is finished. It is paid in full. And so indeed, that debt was covered by Christ there on Calvary's cross, fully, completely. The debt sin that you and I would owe, both past, present, and future. But there's another way that this word debt is used for the Christian, for you and me in Christ Jesus. And that's the debt of the gospel. Paul says, "I'm a debtor," and he's talking about the gospel. So if you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 14. "I am under obligation," Paul writes, as he's writing to believers there in Rome. He wants to encourage them. He wants to minister to them through the gospel, not for their salvation, but now for their sanctification, that they would be transformed into Christ's likeness. And he's saying, "I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the gospel." Take a look if you will. "I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Why? Because the gospel so works in your life and my life. And that's really what Romans chapter 8 is all about, the working of the gospel, or the working out of the gospel in our lives. And then he goes on to say, take a look, why he can say that and why he has that debt, and you and I have that same obligation. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile." Yes, that's a debt, the debt of the gospel. Paul says, "I'm indebted to the gospel. By grace I've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and I want to see my brothers and sisters, fellow Jews, come to know Jesus as their Messiah." But Paul didn't stop there. He wanted to see his next door neighbor, the Gentiles, come to know Jesus Christ. You see, that's the debt of the gospel. And Paul can say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power." Another way that it's used is the debt of new life. Turn back, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. That's what he's talking about, the third application for the word debt here. We have a debt to live the new life. That's why he says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, "So then, brothers," he's talking about, and he's using that, if you will, in the sense of brothers and sisters. He's talking about the family of God. He's not making a gender distinction, but that was a common generic term that would be applied to everyone. Brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's talking to Christians, and he says, "We're not debtors. We're not debtors to live with the old life, guiding us, directing us, shaping us, molding us. We're not debtors to the world either, for the world to mold us the way it wants to make us. But we are debtors to live according to the Spirit of God, to live in a manner that is pleasing by Heavenly Father." So he says, yes, we are debtors. That's our obligation, our responsibility. Verses 12 through 13 speaks of that that responsibility to live according to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit within us. He's reflecting back also to the beginning of Romans 8, where he says, "Those who set their minds on the Spirit will live according to the Spirit." But here, if you will, our responsibility and our debt to live according to the Spirit is twofold. It's both positive, living for God, and negatively dealing with sin and the power of sin in our lives. And that's why, if you will, follow with me. "For if you are live according to the flesh, you will die." That's an axiom. Even for the believer. You say, "Wait a second, Bill. Does that mean I'm going to lose my eternal life?" No, no. He's not talking about the eternal death, if you will, the second death. But there is that fact taught in Scripture that if a believer continues to drift and drift and drift, and continue to live according to the flesh. There are two possibilities. First possibility is that that person who professes to be a believer is not born again. They're still in the flesh and not in Christ. But the other possibility is that they're living a carnal life as a Christian. And Ananias and Sapphira was an example of living according to the flesh, and they died. John talks about praying for those who are sick, but not praying for those who are sick unto death because of a sinful lifestyle. Paul wrote to the Corinthians there in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, and he says, you know, there are some among you that are weak and ill and sick, and some have even died. And he says, the reason was because they were living their life out of fellowship with God, living according to the flesh. So we have, if you will, that twofold responsibility. Our debt is to live according to the Spirit, setting our minds on the things of God, walking according to the Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, we make choices every day. You made a choice to come to church. I did too. We make choices every day. And that's what Paul is saying. When he talks about putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And some have said, boy, that's awful strong, Paul. Wait a minute. I've got to step back from this. Man, you're awful grab at putting to death. You mean we're to be murderers? Yes! Yes! John Owens, a famous Puritan writer, a dead old guy who really got a good handle on it, wrote a book. The book's over 300 pages on what it means to mortify sin, to put death to sin in the believer's life. We're going to give some short, if you will, the short answer of that, but the choices that you and I make, am I going to live for God or am I going to live according to my flesh? Death and life, they're in your outline before you. We have a choice, and that we find in verse 13. If we live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Sin is deadly. Sin will destroy a life. The power of sin will destroy a marriage. It will destroy a family. The power of sin will also destroy a church family. It's that bad. In fact, let me give you an illustration. There's a fellow with his 6-year-old son. Name is Vikram Chari. He was there at the San Francisco Zoo on December 22nd, 2006, where he and his son and many others saw something that was absolutely gross. It was frightening. Many of the parents covered the eyes, and the children quickly got them out of the way. Because what was happening, as Vikram described it, he says, the tiger ate your hand. It slowly proceeded to eat the rest of her arm. He was describing an incident where a tiger, a Siberian tiger named Tatiana, attacked her keeper. For those who work with wild animals, whether at the zoo there in San Francisco or anywhere, realize that you cannot change a wild animal just by putting a wild animal in its cage. The bloody assault was a reminder to those there at the San Francisco Zoo, the other keepers, that that was always a possibility. As one animal behaviorist said, you can't get the wild out of a cat just because the cat's in a cage. Many of us think we can tame sin in our lives. But like a tiger, sin turns and masters us at the first opportunity. We may think we have evil, the potential and the power of evil that we all have within us under control, that we have tamed it. We have remedied harmless, even to coexist with sin in our lives. But sin is nevertheless, it's not going to be tamed. You see, it's not a little puppy, it's a wolf. It's not a goldfish, it's a piranha. It's not a little kitten, it's a ravaging animal that will destroy your life and my life, my marriage and your marriage, your family and my family.
if we let it.
You see, it's Paul's being not just graphic, but he's being true. He's being real. He's being honest about sin and the power of sin that can happen in the life of a believer. We see some of these things that people are killing, these mass killers, and we wonder, well, why? Everybody's trying to look for a motive. Well, that's sin, the power of sin. Putting sin to death, and you have this on your outline before us, what it doesn't mean. Putting death to sin, the power of sin in my life, in your life, and you do it too, it doesn't mean that I'm going to have sinless perfection. That's not going to happen, beloved, until we're in the presence of the Lord. But aren't you glad you're going to be there? Aren't you glad that that's going to happen? But putting sin to death right now on this side of glory is not talking about sinless perfection. It's a constant battle. That's why it's in the present tense there. It's a continuous battle that you and I have because of the choices we have. Like Moses said before the people of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I set before you two things, cursings and blessings. It's your choice. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. For the believer, it's your choice. It's my choice. Am I going to put to death the sin and the power of sin in my life or not? If I don't, and if I'm going to deal with it on a daily basis, it's going to take control. And it's going to be just like its author, just like its source, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It does not mean disguising or hiding sin or denying personal sin. Oh, it's not me. It's my mom, my dad, the way I was raised, the way I was potty trained, or whatever it is. It ain't no. It does not mean being a nice person. There are a lot of wicked, evil people that at sometimes are a nice person. And there are some Christians, too, that are only working to be nice at the right time and with the right people. That's not battling sin. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It does not mean occasional victory over personal sin. Well, I got that lick last year. Well, it's coming back. It's a constant, constant battle. What putting to sin does mean, you have it in your thing before you, in your outline, it means a habitual weakening of sin. A habitual weakening of sin. John speaks of that in 1 John about those who continue to practice sin, habitually practicing sin and the loss there. It means a constant fighting against sin. We have to fight our thoughts if we have sinful thoughts. We have to fight our desires if they are sinful desires. It means a frequent success in having victory. Frequent success in having victory over sin. How? You may want to just write these five things. Clearly recognizing the presence and the power of sin in our lives. There are five C's. It's easy for Bill Gray to remember, okay? First of all, clearly recognize the presence and power of sin in your life. It's there. It's not going to be removed until we're removed from the presence of sin itself. And we go before the Lord. Aren't you glad that we're going to be there? But during that time, you and I are having a battle. We have that conflict between what the old self wants to do and what the new man, the new woman in Christ Jesus knows we need to do. It's that choice. It's that obligation. It's that debt. And then number two, confess all known sin. Confess all known sin. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction, as we read there in John 16. Confess all known. Number three, commune with God daily through his word and prayer. Commune with God daily. These are various steps, if you will. This is a battle strategy. But how are you to murder that sin, if you will, that power of sin, presence of sin in your life? Number four, change our old self with a new self. You say, wait a second, Bill. Does that mean I have to be a hypocrite? No. But you're to be all that Christ was making you to be in himself. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The same thought that Paul is talking about, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Putting to death sin, its power and presence in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Notice what he says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he identifies, if you will, the sinful inclinations, the sinful propensity that even Christians have. You have, I have. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, malice, slander, obscene talk from your youth. Do not lie to one another. These are, if you will, are the deeds of the flesh. And he's saying you've got to battle those things. You got to put to death those things when they come up in your thoughts and before they even pass your lips. We have to battle that. Notice what he says here in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. That's what we're talking about, number 4. Change. Change. Change is inevitable for all of us. Change is inevitable for the South Mountain Bible Church. Change is inevitable for your marriage, for my marriage, for your family, for my family. But how is it changing? How is it changing? Is it changing in a manner that is glorifying and pleasing to our Heavenly Father? Or isn't it? Number 5, cultivate a life of obedience to God, no matter what the cost. Cultivate a life of obedience to God, no matter what the cost. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Thing. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. John Owens, I mentioned before, his famous line was, be killing your sin or it will be killing you. And that's true. That's true. Our resource is the indwelling presence of the Spirit. That's why in that same verse it says, by the Spirit, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Huios, Theos, that term or that phrase, he's not again just pointing out, not just, if you will, a male thing. He's leading up to something. Because he's talking about being adopted as sons, and there's a very specific term, the adoption as sons. It's Huiothesia, which means to be placed as a son. And that was applicable for both sons and daughters, but is placed in a position of an inheritance. Placed in a position where you now bear the family name. He's using, if you will, an illustration from the Roman culture. You see, the Jews didn't have adoption. They had a number of ways of taking care of orphans. But they didn't have adoption. But the Greeks and the Romans did. But the Romans, they had this particular way of adopting. You have it before you, if you will, in your outline. Huiothesia means to place as a son. The adoption was permanent. That person was moved from one family to another. They no longer bore that family name. You say, well, Bill, that's obvious. We have that here, too. But wait a second. It means much more than that, too. There, the adoption son or daughter had all the legal rights of inheritance in the new family. They gave up whatever rights and responsibility they had to their past family. Now they're part of a new family. Special word that Paul is using there. Huiothesia. He's saying, look, we are adopted by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. You are, I am. And it's a permanent position, permanent place. And thirdly, the adopted sons, past debts and obligations with former family was canceled, and now he's looked upon as a new person. All of that reflects, if you will, your life and my life and being adopted into the family of God. That's not in any way contradiction to being born again. You see, everyone who's born again, who's put their faith in Jesus Christ alone, at that moment you put your faith, and you're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. You are born again, you are regenerated. Where you were dead to Christ, to the Lord, to the law, to God, now you're made alive. And you have a new heart that desires for the things of God. But there's something else that happens too. Something wonderful. You're not just born again, and that itself is a miracle. But your place in the family of God. And by the Holy Spirit that regenerates you and places you in the family of God, by that same Spirit, you and I cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. You see, in a Jewish household, a Roman household, or a Greek household, the hired help would never say to the master of the house, Abba. But the children would. Abba means dad. It's a term of endearment. It's a term that is so personal. It's, if you will, a heart's cry response to the grace, loving care, and embrace of that Father. Paul says, we are adopted We have a new father in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery back to into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have a new father, no longer slavery to fear, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Kind of reminds you of the prodigal son. Let me share a story about another prodigal son. Jay Granger, writing a story about his family, he wrote this story about his son. Just a little caption of it, if you will. My son Paul. Through years of drug abuse, Scott had stolen from our family, manipulated us, and failed us. It had been a relief not to hear from him for 2 years. But Scott called. Scott told me he'd been through a rehabilitation program for a year and a half and provided something no other rehab place offered. He says, I met Jesus Christ. I've been given my past, and I want to ask you and Mom to forgive me too. He said he was now helping other drug addicts and getting straightened out and coming to Christ. I was torn, Granger writes, between hope and cynicism. The well-groomed, bright-eyed young man who arrived at the airport looked like a stranger. In the days that followed, Scott told us that in the midst of a drug withdrawal, he came to Christ. He cried out to the Lord for salvation. He went to a church. He asked Christ to be his Lord and Savior. People prayed with him and prayed for him. Then Scott said, Dad, Mom, my life has never been the same since. It's interesting because Granger and his wife said, the change in Scott was too dramatic for my wife and me to ignore. Today, Jesus has given us the same new life that he gave to our prodigal son. Think of that. The power of the gospel. Yes, a new life, a new father, a new family that you and I have. But there's something else, too, that Paul tells us here. We have a new future. Take a look at verse 17. Well, at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, joint heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified. Yes, we have a new father. We have a new family. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You're part of God's family. Now let me ask you this something. If the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, and the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, and he's bearing witness with my spirit too that I'm a child of God, what does that make us, beloved? A family, right? Sometimes we don't act. Sometimes we don't act. Sometimes we grieve that spirit that bears witness with your spirit, with my spirit, that we're a child of God, that we're in God's family. And here in God's family, the church, sometimes we don't act like loving brothers and sisters. How do you think that affects the spirit, the Holy Spirit within you? Well, I'll tell you what God says in his word. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit wants to not only bear witness with your spirit and my spirit that we're children of God, but also wants to bear the witness of Jesus Christ through our lives together. That's so important. Like Granger seeing a change in his son's life, and Granger and his wife saying, you know, I want that change, Scott. I want to know your Savior, Scott. I want to be a new man too, Scott. And they put their faith in Christ. They were a family already, but think of the family they become now in Christ. We have also a new future. We have security. Heirs of God. Christ gave up the riches of heaven and stepped into poverty. So that you and I, in our poverty because of sin, and being under the wrath of God, could in Christ receive the riches of God. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We have become rich in Him. You see, because of that adoption and being placed in that position, you share in God's inheritance. And you're a joint heir. You're a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, you know something? I'm sure you've been around the block a few times like I've been too. Haven't you seen families divided because of inheritance? You have the reading of the will. Man, they all sit there, yeah, okay, what am I going to get out of this? That'll never happen. That'll never happen before God, our Heavenly Father, before Jesus Christ, our Son. He knows what you're getting. And He gives us clear instructions about an inheritance. It's not that you get more than I get, or I get more than you get. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Amen. The inheritance of a new life and the resurrection. We share that glorified body together with Jesus Christ. We are received into the glorified presence of God in Jesus Christ. We share in His glory, but we also are to share in His suffering. Think of how Christ suffered so that you and I would be saved. Think of that. You see, the crown comes together with the cross. And when you and I receive that crown in Christ Jesus, because we wore His cross here, think of the suffering that Christ went through. Think of the suffering right now that members in our body, in our family, the family of God, are going through right now in India, in Syria, South America, around the world. They are suffering with Christ. Did you notice that preposition? Take a look at that preposition, the last verse there. They're not suffering for Christ, but they're suffering with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him, not for Him. There was a period in the church history where everybody was, oh, you got to suffer for Christ. You got to suffer for Christ. No, you suffer with Christ because He suffers with you. And that suffering is for a purpose, that you and I might learn obedience. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Oh, He was the Son of God, we always wasn't it? Yes, He was, and He always will be. But the wonderful model and example that He gives to you and I in His suffering in that incarnation, He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. When I'm sick, I need to learn obedience to God through that sickness. When I'm weak, I need to learn obedience to God through that weakness. When I'm being persecuted, I need to learn obedience to God through that persecution. My first step of obedience and persecution is pray for those who are persecuting me. A new future, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, suffering with Him to be glorified with Him. Our future resurrected bodies to the glory it shares. The reception to glory there before the throne. To reign with Christ Jesus and the reflection of God's glory perfectly out of our lives. You have on the back of your outline, we try to share with you a number of things as we go through this series. As we did last week, we had something on the back. We could take just this 30 minutes or so and go through this section 12 through 17 and really teach all about the inheritance that you and I have in Christ Jesus. But you have a chart before you, a list, about the inheritance that you and I have in Christ Jesus. Fellow heirs by nature, fellow heirs by position, and fellow heirs by responsibility. I'd like for you to take some time this summer and just maybe spend some time with the Lord, alone with the Lord, and take those passages there about your heirship with Christ Jesus. Read through them. Pray through them. Pray them back to God with a thankful heart. Pray them back to your Father out of gratefulness for His grace that He's bestowed upon you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You, Father, for the saving grace that You have for all in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And Lord, we thank You that we are now members in a new family, your family now, that we can call you our Father, Abba, Father, Daddy. And have that intimate, personal, and special relationship. Because we've been embraced by your love and grace in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we have a whole new future. Lord, that we never had before. We're hopeless without Christ, without the promises of God. But now in Christ, we have all these things and so much more. Oh, Lord, I pray that if there be any man, woman, or boy, or girl here this morning that doesn't know you, Lord Jesus, as Lord and Savior, we pray, Father, that they would become like Scott, knowing that they need to be saved, knowing that they need to be delivered from the power of sin, the penalty of sin. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will bring conviction, that they would repent, they would be turn from the way they are going, and turn to you in faith believing, and trust in you for salvation this day. Now, if there is, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there is someone here, you don't know the Lord, or maybe you're not sure. Dearly beloved, right now is the day of salvation for you. Right now you can say, oh dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. But I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, came and lived a sinless, perfect life. Mm-hmm. Took my sins upon himself there on the cross. Paid the full penalty that I justly owed. I believe the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Make me yours. I ask in your name.